So death comes to all of us, doesn't it? And it troubles people. It troubles all of us. And in Job 18, he called death the king of terrors. That was his terminology for death. And Shakespeare, in Hamlet, describes it as the undiscovered country from whose bourn no traveler returns. And John Donne preached about it long ago. He said, "Never sin to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee." Us. It's us. And Job's suffering, like I said, caused him to wish for death. But in our text that I'm going to read today, he expressed a longing. It was an internal wish for resurrection. And even Old Testament theology in those days, the theology of the Old Testament, it didn't give much of a hope about that. It really didn't give a clear picture of resurrection. And even Job's words about it are not that clear. It's more or less an urge, a longing, a hope. And so let me read this. Listen for the longing in his words, okay? This is Job chapter 14, verses 7 through 17. He said this, "At least there is hope for a tree. If it is cut down, it will sprout again, and its new shoots will not fail. Its roots may grow old in the ground, and its stump die in the soil. Yet, at the scent of water, it will bud and put forth shoots like a plant. But a man dies and is laid low. He breathes his last and is no more. As the water of a lake dries up, or a riverbed becomes parched and dry, so he lies down and does not rise till the heavens are no more." I'm going to read that again. "Till the heavens are no more, people will not awake or be aroused from their sleep. If only you would hide me in the grave and conceal me until your anger has passed. If only you would set a time and then remember me. If someone dies, will they live again? All the days of my hard service, I will wait for my renewal to come. You will call, and I will answer you. You will long for the creature your hands have made. Surely then you will count my steps, but not keep track of my sin. My offenses will be sealed up in a bag. You will cover over my sin." So Job starts out and he says, if there's hope for a tree, why not me? You know, if there's hope for a tree, an old stump to grow again, then why not me? You know, nature illustrates many spiritual truths. And God chose Easter for a special reason, because it was springtime, you know? Nature's universal voice sows a universal hope. And that universal hope is in all cultures, and it's all in all centuries, and it's down through history. Down through history. If a man dies, will he live again? If a man dies, will he live again? And this is a central question down through history. And there's inscriptions on ancient tombs and verses by dead poets and sayings by the world's sages and wise men. And they all testify of this hope, this longing for immortality. Now, God gave us reason. He gives thinking minds. But sin has tainted those thinking minds. And men who have their reason tainted by sin, they often, although they don't argue about death, they do argue about life after death. They don't think it can happen. You know, materialistic thinkers think, people that say, this world is all there is. This matter around here, that's all there is. So when you're dead, you're just dust, you know. They don't think there's a soul, and therefore they have no afterlife. A German philosopher named Ludwig Feuerbach called life after death, he called a wishful projection. Karl Marx called it the consolation of the oppressed. And Freud called it an unrealistic regression of the psychologically immature. But logic. logic that's not completely wiped out by sin. Logic points to the soul, and it points to an afterlife. You know, scientists say something, and it's not really true because they don't believe the Bible. God created everything. He created energy. But they say energy is neither created nor destroyed. That's what they say. Energy is neither created nor destroyed, as one of the laws of the universe. But what about the energy inside of the invisible human soul? So much energy that it can change nations. It can sway people. It can change history. And that energy is just gone. Energy is not created or destroyed. Okay. So that's one logic. And then there's this inbuilt instinct to learn. Humans have a built-in instinct to learn. Now, all the animals, they have these instincts, okay? And you watch these animals, and if you study the instincts of animals, they all have these instincts so that they can survive and live, right? Why do we have this instinct to learn? If, after we've learned all of these things and spent lots of time and energy learning, and then all of a sudden, it's all gone. It just goes poof, and it goes back into the dust, and all that learning is gone. Now, if that's the case, then why do you give in to the instinct? Why not resist it? Why not ignore it? But we can't. Humans can't ignore it. They've got curiosity built into them. And they want to learn. And it's a good thing. Because our learning process, Jesus says, is going to go on for eternity. It says he's going to continue to show us the riches of his grace throughout eternity. That's going to be awesome. And then what about life's unfinished business? Life's unfinished business. Uncompleted tasks. Unfulfilled dreams. Larger goals and aspirations of things you want to do than one lifetime can contain. Why do we have that capacity to have all these desires and all these, I want to study this and I want to study that and I want to do this and I want to do that. I don't have enough time. My life is too short. There's a built-in instinct for us to have that because we have eternal souls. Souls that will last forever, that God meant for us to enjoy all of those experiences and many, 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 many more than we can't even imagine right now. And that's built into us. And it's logical. If you look at human experience, it's logic. The logic in the human soul is longing for resurrection. And it's reflected in nature, in the tree that looks like it's dead, but the water causes it to blossom again. William Jennings Bryan, I don't know if you've ever read anything or heard anything that he has said. William Jennings Bryan was an eloquent speaker. And if you've never read anything, I'm going to read something that he wrote. And he was defending this idea of resurrection and life. Here's what he said. If the Father deigns to touch with divine power the cold and pulseless heart of the buried acorn and make it burst forth from its prison walls, will he leave neglected in the earth the soul of a man made in the image of his Creator? If he stoops to give to the rose bush whose withered blossoms float upon the autumn breeze the sweet assurance of another spring, will he refuse the words of hope to the sons of men when the frost of winter comes? Isn't that beautiful? I mean, and he said it so well, but he was really just saying this one thing. If this happens with nature, inanimate objects that are just like, they're alive, but they're not. They don't have reason like man has reason. They're not the quality product that man has made. God. Man was the pinnacle of God's creation. If God did all of this for nature, why not man? That's the question that Job asked. If there's hope for a tree, isn't there hope for me? You know? He's looking at nature. And nature looks back at us and cries out, hey, yeah, there's hope for you. That's what nature tells us. It's teaching to us. then what happens to the soul? What happens to the soul after death? Now, it's very interesting in the Bible. God uses human despair often to teach us things. And these despairing questions that Job asked, they often reveal hints of hope. Hints of hope. And this in verse 10, and I'm reading this out of the King James Version, no, New King James. But man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last. And where is he? And where is he? Now, Job is on the cutting edge of real good theology. He's just on the brink of discovering something, hopeful theology. What happens to the person? Sure, the body goes back to dust, but what happens to the person? The thoughts, the desires, the will, all of those things, those memories that we have of that personality. What happens to that? Where is he? Now, it's interesting. His question implies we are more than dust. But in the NIV version, which I read earlier, it says he is no more. He dies and breathes his last, and he is no more. But in the King James version, it says it this way. Where is he? And if you take that he is no more and you turned it around into the question that Job was asking a lot of questions, right? If you turn it around into the question for the translation, is he no more? He is no more, and turn it around, is he no more? Same words, just made into a question as the King James has it. And many times the King James is a more literal translation than the NIV. But I use the NIV because I like it. I like it. Well, Job's question, where is he? Is he no more? It's an instinctive feeling. It's something that he's feeling in his heart, that dissolving into dust the human personality is wrong. Or it ought to be wrong if it happens. Where is he? What happened to him? Where does the soul go? And I believe that Job unwittingly paints a poetic picture in this of what death is like as resurrection is anticipated. Because he shows these two things. Where does the spiritual life go? And it rises upward. In this next verse it says, and the water of the lake dries up. Doesn't it dry up and it goes back into the heavens so it can rain down again, right? The spiritual life of man goes up. And what about the body? It goes down. And it says, where does the physical body go? It sinks down the way a riverbed becomes parched and dry. You may not know this, but most dry riverbeds have a river running underneath them. If you dig down deep enough, you'll find water. And many people who are saying, look, the riverbed's dry and I'm thirsty. You dig down deep enough, and it is still flowing there. It's just that it's dried up on the surface. It flows down to the bedrock, and it just keeps on flowing. And sometimes it'll come out again. You'll say, hey, look, there's water coming out. I thought the riverbed was dry. And it's trickling because it's still running. Well, our bodies go down. Our spirits go up. And Job, unwittingly, in his poetic expressions, expressed this. But what happens at the end of time, you know? Job's words can be read as supporting the idea of resurrection in this way. Now, he says something. He says two things. He says, man lies down and does not rise. Okay? Man lies down and does not rise. And then he says another phrase, and it says, he will not awake or be aroused from, they will not awake or be aroused from their sleep. It looks like finality, right? It's not going to happen. But right in the middle of that, he makes a phrase. And it's really interesting. He didn't put this phrase at the end of the whole sentence, and he didn't put it at the beginning of the whole sentence. He put it in the middle. And I'm going to read that again, because I read it that way when I first read it. Look at it this way. Till the heavens are no more. Man lies down and does not rise till the heavens are no more. When the heavens are no more, there's a new heaven, a new earth, what's going to happen? He is going to rise. Okay. That's this idea of poetry and God using poetry to reveal something to us. Till the heavens rise no more, they will not awake or be aroused from their sleep. Till the heavens rise no more, they won't. But when the heavens are no more and a new heaven and a new earth are made, they will. You see? Poetry is amazing. Job, in his despairing poetic lamentations, anticipated resurrection. Even if it was sometimes unwillingly. But it wasn't totally unwittingly, because he did. He really did something in the next part. This longing for a God-given instinct. This longing for resurrection. But his question also longed for reassurance. He needed some reassurance. You remember that other verse that I read earlier from another part of Job? I know that my Redeemer lives and he shall stand on the last day of the earth. He had a hope beyond just his idea in his heart. God had to do something. My Redeemer lives and he's going to stand on the earth. He's talking about Christ and he may not even know it. But there's a longing for Christ to come. And he has that. And he says, to this question, where is he? Where does death take the soul? Now, he had no resurrected Messiah to offer him that certainty. He had no resurrected Messiah to give him that certainty. And yet he had it. A resurrection? Are you sure, Job? A resurrection? Come on. Are you sure? You know, Job had two instinctive but conflicting desires. And it's stated in verse 13. If only you would hide me in the grave and conceal me until your anger is past. And then he said something else. If only you would set me a time and then remember me. You know, these are two conflicting desires, because one desire is for him to be hidden in death from trouble. He wanted to be hidden in death from trouble. But the real place of the believer, the real hiding place of the believer is God. It's God. In Psalm 17 it says, hide me in the shadow of your wings. And in Colossians 3 it says, you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Jesus is our hiding place. God is our hiding place. We don't need death to hide us. But that's what his desire was, because he was suffering so much. But he had a conflicting desire. And that conflicting desire was resurrection. He really didn't want to die. What he really wanted was the afterlife, the resurrection. And his question in verse 14 is this. If someone dies, will they live again? Now, you know, this question stops at a hope-so faith. I hope so. It's like a hope-so thing. And you know what? That's what most people walk around with. They have a hope-so faith. I don't know if it's going to be a resurrection, but oh, I sure hope there is. And that's the way this... If someone dies, will he live again? I mean, come on, will he? I mean, I hope he does, but most people have that kind of faith. But then, in the same verse, he takes a leap of faith. A total different leap of faith that goes beyond that question and beyond that doubt. And he says this, I will wait for my renewal to come. I will wait for my renewal to come. And that's what patient faith does. It waits for that renewal. I'm waiting for Resurrection Day because I want to see my mom again and my dad again and all my relatives that have died that are up in heaven. I want to see them again and I want to hold them. I don't want just some nebulous spiritual entity floating around and, where are you, Mom? I can't see you and I can't see myself. And I want to hug my mom and give her a kiss. Don't you? Don't you want to do that? That's what resurrection gives. That's not what reincarnation gives. And that's what these other ideas give. Only resurrection gives that hope. And that's our internal, built-in, instinctive hope that God has built into us. So he takes this leap of faith and he says, I will wait for my renewal to come. But Job, how is this renewal The sprouting again of the tree. How's it to come about? And this is the mortal question. This is the humanity's mournful question. As humanity looks at death, and it's echoed even from the lips of Mary at Jesus' tomb, who shall roll away the stone? Who's going to do this? Job's trust in God's character hammers out a theological answer here and gives a theological answer that we're holding on to today even. You will call and I will answer you. You will long for the creature your hands have made. What did he make? He took his hands into the soil and he made a man. And he breathed on that man breath. Job says, that part of me, that human part of me, that dust part, not the angelic part, not the spirit part, but the dust part is going to raise up. God will long for what he originally made. And he will raise that human body again. That is our hope in resurrection. We're going to get to see every single person. They're going to look a lot better than they looked when they died. Or when they were sick. Or when they had deformities or any kind of thing, or their hair fell out, or their teeth fell out, or they can't see anymore. It's all going to come back better than ever in resurrection. And you know, Job's focus was on God will do it. God will do it. And he has read God correctly. He has read the character of God correctly. Atheists ignore all these instincts. They ignore them. And they say that after your last breath, it's all over, folks. So just eat, drink, and be merry, because after that, nothing. But the soul, the human soul, cries out for an afterlife with a God-given instinct to believe in it. And that's what we have. And that's what's manifested to us in the Christian faith. Job expressed one last instinctive longing, however, and that's in verses 16 and 17. I'm going to read them again. Surely then you will count my steps, but not keep track of my sin. My offenses will be sealed up in a bag. You will cover over my sin. Job knew this. We don't have nothing to look forward to in the afterlife if there's not forgiveness of sins. There's nothing to look forward to in the future afterlife, in resurrection, if God doesn't forgive sins. But the faith and the hope that Job had placed in the loving character of God was fulfilled. This idea of forgiveness. If only you'll do that, Lord. And he was longing with another instinct that God will forgive. God will deal with this. That instinctive statement, that hope that Job had, was fulfilled in resurrection. And that's what we hope for. And it was validated. That hope was validated on Easter morning, wasn't it? Amen. I don't know if you guys did this on Easter morning, but let's do it now. He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much, Lord. Lord, we look at Job and he suffered so much. He suffered so much, but in his suffering, there was pounded out and hammered out an awesome, hopeful theology. A theology of hope and resurrection. And Lord, we miss that sometimes when we read Job. But he had that longing, and we, when we face death and we see the suffering and we see the bodies decaying and not doing everything we want them to do, we also have that despairing attitude sometimes. But Lord, let us look beyond with hopeful faith, the way that Job did. Even without the resurrection of Christ, he didn't have that to hope in. We look back. We do have Easter morning. We do have resurrection hope. We have celebrated today, on Sunday, that resurrection in the bread and in the wine, Christ's body given for us and raised again to give this table meaning. Lord God, I pray that you will help us to go on our journey with this hope, and may it be a contagious hope a hope that spreads to others here at Eschaton Village and elsewhere in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.